I know how the students act. Alrighty. Well, I hope you're doing well. It's amazing how the coffee thing works. I went out at the fellowship break to get me a coffee, and it's all gone. So one craft is not enough, and two is too much. So I think we're going to have to start having two, just to make up. But anyways, I hope you're enjoying yourself and having a good start. I hope you're enjoying the hot chocolate. That's a really big scoop. So I know there are certain people come over to my house from time to time who really like hot chocolate. Not looking at anybody in particular. But anyways, it's great being together today. Again, we're going to continue in our series called The Promises of God. And if you're visiting with us, I'll do a little bit of a recap. This whole series started because we wanted to look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And that's where God had promised Abram that he would become the father of a great nation. And he was 90 years old and had no kids. And the line in verse 6 of Genesis 15 is that Abram believed God, so it was credited to him as righteousness. And we talked a lot about, we live in a day and age where a lot of people use the term, hey, I believe in God, but do you believe God? And that was sort of the essence of that. And there's a lot of people, oh yeah, I'm a Christian and I believe in God. But then you look at their life and go, but your life doesn't indicate that you actually believe God. And Abraham was blessed with righteousness because he believed not only what God had said, but that God had the power to do what he said he would do and trusted him. And so I want to do this series where we start looking at some promises of God. Because as we go through challenges in our life, we got to hold on to those things. And believe, because God had promised that he will deliver. And so the first one we talked about, God's promise of forgiveness. And you know what's interesting? No matter what goes on in our society, no matter what goes on in your life, this recurring idea of wanting and needing to be forgiven is so prevalent. Regardless of what country you're from, regardless of what generation you're from, it is all about forgiveness. And we have all made mistakes. We've all had people do things towards us to hurt us. But unfortunately, we will hold on to stuff and it will really impact our physical health as well as our mental health. And then we talked about last week that God has promised to give us a hope and a future. And that's not necessarily, hey, if you invest $100, you'll get $1,000. If you do this, you'll be blessed materially. That's not what God is talking about. The hope and future is that there's something beyond this life. And that we will hold on to it. And God has promised it. And that settles it. Today, as we move into this, I want to ask you a question. Okay. Have you ever felt trapped in a situation where there is no way out? And you scramble in your mind, and you begin to realize the easiest way to deal with this situation is, what if I just compromise something I believe in? What if I just compromise something that I hold valuable and true to myself? Or maybe if I just tell a little white lie, it'll save me from some anxiety and some hurt and some pain. Or maybe if I just distort the numbers on my income tax, just so I can get more back than I'm actually deserve. Or what if I distort some information so that I can look better in my boss's eyes? You know, we all do things like that. And from time to time, we end up compromising our honesty and our integrity to get out of situations that we feel may harm us. And we compromise what we believe, and we compromise our belief in God that we serve. Where does that come from? Today, the promise we are going to look at is that God gives us the strength to hold up under any trial, any test. And if we can't hold up under it, he will provide a way out. And today, the scripture, the title is Trials, Holding Up, and a Way Out. The scripture that we're going to be looking at is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. This is the New Living Translation version. And the Bible clearly says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. Think about that for a moment. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, which quite frankly was a mess. And he says very simply, there is no temptation in your life that is not common to everybody else.
That's right.
Now, I don't know about you, but I remember studying the Bible. And I came from a very non-religious background. And I remember looking through Galatians 5:19 and following and looking at a list of sin. And I remember in my mind going, dude, that is my resume. And then I started fighting through trying to find out, well, witchcraft, I don't do that. And then looking at the definition, I realized, well, I'll cross that line a few times too. But all of a sudden you sit there and you start thinking about the stuff that's going on in your life. Things you've done, and you go, man, I can't tell them that. That will really impact what they think of me. And any of us who've been around a long time, who've studied the Bible with multiple people, there is literally nothing that I have not heard of. And quite frankly, most things people have been involved in, I've done myself. And if I haven't done it, I've definitely chased that fantasy down in my head. But yet, our enemy, Satan, wants us to think that we're unique when it comes to this stuff.
Yeah.
And people, man, if they knew, they would never like me. And yet God says, look, there's no temptation. There's nothing that is new. Everybody has struggled the same thing. If you remember last week, I showed up three scriptures. Two of them were about schemes of Satan. Or the devil's schemes. And as I've gone through my life, I've really looked at that, and how I look at that in my life now is those are just struggles of life. And everybody has them. I have more months than I do money. Here comes the bills rolling in, and how am I going to take care of that? And how am I going to take care of that? Or all of a sudden, I woke up Monday morning in my throat feeling, man, I got a lot of congestion, and I'm trying to swallow, and realize it's not congestion or phlegm, but my uvula, that little thing that hangs there, had swelled up like the size of my baby finger. And it's getting stuck in my throat, so it's making me think I'm choking. Now, fortunately, you know, got a few doctors in the house, and I called Murray and said, hey, Murray. And he said, well, take some ibuprofen, see if the swelling goes down. You might be on the beginning of strep throat. I'm like, great, that's what I need. Struggles of life.
Yeah.
Everything happens to everybody. And Satan tries to use these things to discourage us. There's nothing unique. We all struggle. And the problem is we often think our situation others wouldn't understand. But look at God's promise here. He promises that He will give us the strength to stand up under temptation. And if it is too much for us, God will provide a way out. The context of this passage, if you want to read through chapter 10, is he's talking about the Old Testament and the examples of the Old Testament that we should look to and what can we learn from them. And so, again, want to have a couple quiet times on that this week. Go through it and look at what he's talking about. But you know, what I wanted it for us to do today as we look at this passage is, how did Jesus overcome the trials and temptations that he faced? Think about it. He was constantly harassed and ridiculed by people. Even his own family thought he lost it. They came to take charge of him. His brother James didn't even believe him until he saw him resurrected. So how did Jesus deal with it? He was constantly and repeatedly ensnared by the religious leaders of that day to try to trap him in regards to the law. So how did he overcome? There are three ways that I see in one example, or in the book of Matthew, that we can look to when it comes to Jesus. One, he knew his enemy, and he knew God's word. Two, the power of prayer to strengthen his heart in the things that he needed to accomplish and do. And three, encouragement of friends through the battles that he faced. These are the three things that I'd like us to talk about today as we look at this incredible promise of God. Turn over to the book of Matthew, and I've got scripture here. The first one, know your enemy, know God's word. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and with their hands they will lift you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Once again it is written, you are not to put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their grandeur. And he said to him, "I will give you all these things if you throw yourself to the ground and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, you are to worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and began ministering to his needs. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. You know, the enemy is always on attack and is always looking for our weaknesses. You know, what's interesting here is it says here, after 40 days of fasting, he was famished. It's a bit of an understatement. Some of us can't get through breakfast and lunch and not feel famished by dinner. Imagine 40 days. But it says the tempter came and said to him at that point, at his weakest point, "If you're really the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones into bread?" An incredible situation. Satan often attacks our physical need and desires. He attacks our trust in God, or he'll attack our pride and our humility. And yet, as we see it through these three attacks by Satan, Jesus responded by showing him or speaking scripture to whatever he had asked. And it's very interesting. The first one, "Hey, I'm going after your physical weakness. You must be hungry. Why do you do this?" And his response is, "Man does not live on bread alone." Do you really dig into God's word to learn it, to know it, and to put it into practice? Or are you someone who lives with your app and your daily verses? And you read something, "Oh, that's really nice. Oh, that moves my heart. Oh, that's good. Let me pray on my way to work and throw up just sort of this prayer so that I can feel good about myself when I get to school or get to work or whatever I'm doing." What are you going to do later in the day when the tempter comes? What are you going to do when the challenge happens later that night? Do you go back and go, "I'm going to rely on that 30-second reading and prayer this morning to help me get through this"? Satan knows our weaknesses. Hello. And he will go after it. Again, the scripture I showed last week, he is compared to a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Yeah. You know, my experience in the 33 years of being a Christian, Satan is always looking for our Achilles to attack it, whatever it might be. And mine might be different than yours. But he's probing. You know, there was a movie came out a little while ago called The Kingdom of Heaven. And it was about the Crusades. And the main character, Balian, was defending Israel against the Muslims. And Saladin, what he did is, he was probing the walls because they couldn't get through. And then finally someone said, "Well, there was this one area of the wall that they had to repair. It is weaker." So he focused all his army's attack on that weak part of the structure until it broke down. I think Satan does the same thing in our life.
Yeah.
I'm going to probe. What is your weakness? And then he starts focusing, whatever it might be. Next Friday is February 14th. Valentine's Day. Do you know that's a time when Satan really goes after those who are single? Because all of a sudden the world says, hey, if you really love her, you would buy her diamonds. And the whole goal in life is to be married. Well, that's not really true. But that's what society says.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden we sit there and we start feeling and saying, ah, there's a spot. Let me go after that.
Yeah.
Let me have this really nice, sweet-looking thing come walking up to him at work and just pay him some kind of compliment. Or some guy who's been watching you for some time and now he's going to come up and just speak sweetness to you. And all of a sudden you're like, wow, this is what I've always wanted. And God's up there going, really? That's what you want?
Yeah, come on.
My son died on a cross so you could be saved.
Yeah.
But Satan will probe and he will look. You know, our daily Bible verses, sometimes we have issues or things that we're thinking about, we want to study out. So what do? Well, let me go Google it and see what Wikipedia has to say. Because, of course, they know all the deep truths of the Scriptures. Or let me ask Alexa. She'll tell me. Oh, Jesus is a myth. Yet, we have our Bibles and we can dig deeper and look at things. I got three references to help us out.
Yeah, come on.
These are three that I use often. One is BibleGateway.com. The other one is netbible.org and thebibleproject.com. Bible Gateway is where I often go to get, because they have multiple translations of things. And so it's always good to look. You can get very liberal translations, paraphrases, or you can get very conservative translations. But it's always good to look at stuff in different translations because they're worded slightly different, give you a little bit more color and texture to whatever you're reading and studying. NetBible.org, I love it, because it's got, why was this verse not in these translations but in that translation? And they'll get into all that kind of explanation. Why is this part of Mark not considered part of the original translation? And they'll go through and explain stuff. And it's like, wow. And then they also have commentaries in there. Now, always be cautious with commentaries because you're getting a slant on whoever wrote that based on their bias. But you can learn. You study it out. You think about it. Meditate it. Because I'm convinced of this. God has given us all a brain to reason. If we would just study some things out and then meditate, pray about it, think about it, God will let other scriptures come into your mind or read that goes, ah. You know, I was sharing with some guys recently. In a single brother's household that I lived in when I first became a Christian, we used to spend so much time. End of the day, just, hey, I was reading this in my quiet time. And then we had some older brothers who knew a lot more. Well, you should look at this, or you should study that out. And it would give you just more depth of understanding and knowledge.
Yeah.
The Bible Project, I came across that. Maybe some of you know about it. But they got all these little cool videos in there. Little animated type stuff that really gives you some insight into some stuff. And so these are three sources to use. In the Net Bible, if you're reading in the Old Testament, you can click on the Hebrew and it'll give you the Hebrew word for whatever that English word is. Often what we do is we'll pull out the Webster's Dictionary. Well, Webster's Dictionary definition of that English word is actually not the accurate translation of the original Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic.
Right.
But we'll read and go, hey, like baptism. A word that was transliterated from Greek into English. It means to immerse. But if you go to Webster's Dictionary, well, it means to dip, to pour, to sprinkle. Well, see, that's what baptism means. Well, if you go to the Greek, that's not what it means. And so then you have all these long discussions and arguments with people over doctrine based on an English translation of a word that isn't what the Greek means. But you can go study that stuff out. I think it's very important for us to do that. You know, he also attacks our trust. Going back to this passage, Satan says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God. It's amazing. I'm not sure about the ladies in the audience, but I know this is very consistent with most of the men. Don't challenge my manhood on something I can or can't do. Because I'll dig my heels in to prove you wrong. It's an amazing concept in most men. Now, some guys, well, I'd never do that. Yeah, you might not have done it, but in your mind, you think it. Don't chat. It's an amazing thing. Satan goes, Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, you should be able to do this or do that. You know, go back to the book of Genesis and Eve. Isn't that how he attacked Eve? Did God really say that? And got her to begin to question and distrust God's motives for her life. You know, sometimes what Satan will attack us with is, don't you want to get ahead in life? Don't you want to be more comfortable? Don't you want 3 cars rather than 2? Don't you want the house on the ocean? Don't you want? And all of a sudden, and I'm not saying Satan comes and whispers it directly to you, but watch TV. How many banks are trying to get you to invest with them because you need millions of dollars to retire or you're just not going to make it? And how many of us in this room, even the Yo Pros, are caught up in that? Oh, because what? Because you don't think you're going to be able to survive when you get older? Be wise. Invest money. Don't spend foolishly. Put a little away. It'll turn into a lot. But do you think you're really needing $1 million a year to survive? You're not surviving on that now. Or you're surviving on far less than that now. Anyways, I'm not here to talk about it. It's funny how Jesus' response to all of Satan's attacks come out of the book of Deuteronomy. And he shares, well, here's what God's word says. But one thing that's really interesting is Satan quotes scripture as well. Psalms 91 says, well, the Bible says, go study out. I think Psalms 91, verse 11 and 12. But go read it in context. Because Satan took it completely out of context to try to get Jesus to do something against God. And that often happens to us. You know, my second point, power of prayer to strengthen the heart. You know, you think about towards the end of Jesus' life, before he goes to the cross, it says, then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, sit here while I go over there to pray. To Peter and Zebedee's 2 sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went a little further and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me even for 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, my Father, this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it. Your will be done. When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things. Then he came to the disciples and said, go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here. Matthew 26, verse 36 through 46. I think. Jesus had to wrestle in prayer to get his heart in line with God's will. And if you read through this, it took over an hour of honest time with God for him to get his heart lined up with God's will. How much time do we spend in prayer?
Come on, bro. Yeah.
Do we even spend an hour in an entire week in prayer? We are constantly dealing with temptations. Do we go to God and grab hold of God's promise in overcoming those temptations? And if we can't overcome it, stand up under it, looking for the way out that God has provided. It's going to take more than a few minutes in traffic of prayer time to see that and get there. What are we going to do during the day or evening when temptation comes? If we're just relying on that little prayer in the morning. Finally, the third thing. Encouragement of friends through the battles. Now, it's interesting. Jesus wanted his friends to encourage him, but what were they doing? They were asleep. But he told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He wanted and needed his friends to rally around him. You know, it reminded me of an example my daughter brought up. She was going through a tough situation, and she was really emotional, and she was crying. And then I was doing the dad thing. Let me protect her. Let me fix it. And she literally looked at me, and she goes, "Dad, I just need you to cry with me. I don't need you to fix anything. Just, could you just cry with me?" And I took that to mean more, and I'm sure some people can. She just needed me to be there for her and empathize with her through whatever she was struggling with. She didn't need to hear, "Well, do this, do that," or "Let me go get that person and I'll take you." She didn't need any of that. I'm talking like a dad now. And I'm sure every dad, all our kids, but when it comes to our daughters, there's an even more protective side of us. My daughter could be 6, 16, 26, 36, 46, 56, 66. If I'm still alive, I'm going to want to protect her. I might barely be able to walk, but I'll be there. But her whole point was she wanted someone to listen and support her through this moment. You know, it's interesting because in Hebrews, it says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." You know, Genesis says sin is crouching at our door, desires to have us. We have an enemy who's setting up schemes to get us to fall. He's a lion looking for someone to devour. The author of Hebrews says, you know what? We need to encourage one another daily. You know, in this day and age, with the tech that we have, it should be so easy for us to do. Quick little message, text, whatever. I'm thinking about you. How's your day? Hey, I'm going through this. Could you pray for me? And if we would just gather a few people around us to do that, and they know what's going on, they're praying for us. We're praying for them. Or, this is going to be a challenge. Showing up to say hi uninvited. Now, you might be struggling with that. I'm going to ask you to go look deeper into your heart. I remember growing up in a little town in Claremont where my grandparents never locked the door. And if our neighbor needed sugar, they would come over, knock on the door, and no one's home. They would just walk in and take it and leave a note. "Hey, I took a cup of sugar." And you didn't think twice about it. Now it's like, hold on, I got 3 bolts on my door, and what are you doing? So we had to, it's funny because there was a brother and sister and their kids out here back over Christmas. And they're from a church on the West Coast. And we had house church in our place. But Reed and I weren't there. So he sent me a note. I go, "Hey, bro, really appreciate it. You got a great church here. Very encouraging. Loved all the time we had. And it was great having house church at your place, even though you weren't there." And I just thought, okay, I trust whoever had the key to my house and whatever they, you know. I came back. My house was clean. There was nothing broken, nothing damaged. I mean,
something stolen.
But my coffee tables and my couches are all over at Lorenz's. I was wondering how that happened. You didn't steal it. You're borrowing it. But it's just an amazing thing because having friends that we can count on who are there for us. Everybody can't be everybody's best friend, but you know we should have a handful of brothers and sisters around us who we just... They know us, we know them, and you know, that's one of the things I appreciate, people who know that. Like, being in Toronto, I literally walk into church, and Kevin Robbins would look at me, and he would know what kind of day I'm having, just by walking into church. We gotta have brothers and sisters around us like that, they're going, "Man, you're having a tough day today. Let's go for a cup of tea, let's go for a coffee, how you doing?" Like, just, not because, "Hey, I gotta check up on you, and how are you doing?" But you're my friend, I wanna know if you're doing okay, you know? And it's funny, it is a bit of it, because it is so much of our society today, but this whole idea of just stopping by unannounced. Like, we have a culture of people, and I'm not talking just with the church, I'm talking in general, that, what are you doing here? I was in the neighborhood, just thought I'd pop by for a cup of coffee. Oh, man, now I gotta make a cup of coffee. Oh, and by the way, I have one of those, I just put the pot in and your cup's made, but we live such hectic, busy lives that I'll be honest with you, as Christians, I think we gotta take a big step back and start cutting some stuff out of our life that isn't that important so that we can do things that are important to us. Spending time with our family, spending time with our friends, enjoying our lives, enjoying our Christianity. And see to it that none of us have a sinful, unbelieving heart. Well, people who struggle with unbelief, how do you get there? It starts with sin. We start struggling with sin, so we start doubting God, and then I don't really believe God has my best interest. And it could all be changed by that brother or sister who just happened to send that note at that moment going, hey, I was just thinking about you. Hope you're having a great day. Looking forward to us hanging out. And all of a sudden you realize, hey, people do think about me and care about me. Very important. In conclusion, James chapter 1. I want to help us understand what is sin and what is not. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised. Here's another promise for you. To those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us, drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. You know, I had this conversation with a gentleman recently I was studying the Bible with, and he literally asked me, so when do I sin? And he just thought the mere thought of something that was not right was sin. I said, and I do this often, I pull my wallet and I threw it on the ground. I said, do you see my wallet? And I walk away, and you're like, wow, it looks like there's a bunch of cash in there. You might be thinking, man, I'm a poor student. I got no groceries in my fridge. Hope Martin doesn't notice. Just take the money out. Well, where's the sin? He is tempted to steal it, but what happens if he picks up my wallet and goes, hey, Marty, you forgot your wallet? Even though he might have thought about how much easier life might have been that day by taking the cash, that's not sin. That's temptation. Sin comes when you start to act on those temptations. And that's what it says, sinful actions. So let's say he steals it. Well, that's sin. But it says the progression is now it's like searing your hand, your thumb on a hot iron. You did it once, now the next time becomes easier and easier. And that is what ultimately will lead us to spiritual death. Yeah. But temptation, we're all tempted every day. The question is, how do we respond to that? Let me finish with just some questions. You know, today we're talking about God, when we are tempted, will give us the strength to stand up under it, and if it's too much for us, we'll provide a way out. Here's my questions. How much of God's word do you hide away in your heart? Set scripture memory goals of passages of God's promise that apply to your life. Memorizing scripture that you can call upon when you're tempted. Just like Jesus did when Satan tempted him, he turned, well, here's what the Bible says. Psalms 119, 9 through 11, David says, how does a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart so that I will not sin against you. You cannot survive very long spiritually living on your app of daily verses, because you're not hiding God's word in your heart to be able to use it as a sword and a shield when Satan comes calling. Dare I say, get in the habit of looking at some scriptures and memorizing them so, bam, you can call on them when you need them. Second question. Are there temptations in your life that you need to spend more time in prayer regarding? whatever it might be. I'm grumbling and complaining a lot. I found myself last year doing that. And I just thought, I need to start praying about this. It's not good. And it causes me to spiral downward. And so I start spending a lot of time about praying, grumbling and complaining. Why are you grumbling and complaining? Because you have desires and expectations that are not being fulfilled to the way you want them fulfilled. Do you trust God? Do you trust that God has a hope in the future? Yeah, but there's no buts. Third question. Do you have relationships that you can openly discuss your temptations and get encouragement and help to overcome? To me, this is one of the greatest strengths of the church, to develop those kinds of friendships where we got people who, they care about us. Not because they want something from you. They care about you. Hey, come on over and hang out. Drink all my hot chocolate. Or my ginger tea. Why are you laughing, Chris? But we need to have those kinds of relationships. And if we don't have them, we need to pray about it and go after. Find people that, hey, we have some. You know, it's interesting. I've known Greg Taylor 33 plus years. And Greg and I both have this affinity about war movies. And so since I came here, you know, I'll give you an example. The movie just came out in 1917, but World War I. And as soon as it was, we're going to go see it. And then life had just did things that we couldn't go. So I refused to go until he was ready to go. So he'd been out for a number of weeks, but it's what we do. We go, and then we talk about the movie, and you know, Winston Churchill, when that came out, right? Like the long, dark, whatever that one. Darkest out. But it's something we like. There are brothers and sisters in here who have similar likes that you have. Get together, go and enjoy your life. Go have fun. Whatever it might be. You like dancing? Joy has something that goes on once in a while. You know? Talk with her. Go hang out. Have fun. And build great friendships that will last a lifetime. One of the things that I've always loved about the kingdom is I think of being a young 24-year-old man when I got baptized. The relationships that I've developed, getting married. We just celebrated 29 years. Our kids have grown up, and now our friends when we were younger, their kids have grown up with our kids and their best friends. And I'm just like, wow, isn't that what it should be like in our lives? And they can continue on, and they got relationships, and so these are three questions for us to consider this week as we get together in our small groups, or if we don't get together in our small group. But consider it. Get with some people. Have a coffee. Talk about it. And we're aligned. At this time, I'm going to ask the music ministry to come on up front. And we are going to be dismissed after about three songs. So we could all stand.